For our scripture reading, turn with me to Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24. And I shall read for us from verse 1 through to 35. This is the word of God, Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, they behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "What do you seek the living? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them, this is the text, 13 to 35. Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said unto them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, before our Lord Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross on Good Friday, he cried out in triumph, "It is finished." He meant that the work of atonement, of redemption for his people, is finished, is done, is accomplished. But the followers of the Lord Jesus at that point didn't understand that. They probably thought that all they had hoped for in the Messiah, in this Lord Jesus Christ, was finished, in the sense that it had come to a hopeless end and failure. Among them were these two downcast disciples of Christ recorded in our text. That Sunday afternoon, 3 days after the Lord was crucified and buried, they decided to go back to their own home in Emmaus, which was about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. Now, who were these two disciples? Firstly, we know they were not any of the apostles, because we read later that they went back to the 11 apostles to tell them of the appearance of Christ unto them. Verse 18 tells us that one of these disciples was a man by the name Cleopas. The other disciple's name was not mentioned, but as they were apparently going to the same house, therefore the other disciple most likely could be Cleopas' wife, which John 19:25 tells us that Cleopas' wife's name was Mary. Cleopas and Mary had both gone to Jerusalem to follow the Lord Jesus, because they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were looking forward to the deliverance that the Messiah would bring and the kingdom which they thought the Lord had come to build. But now their hopes were all dashed by his death. They were disappointed and confused. But what could they do? Life must go on, and so they make the decision to go back to their hometown, to go back perhaps to their former way of life before Christ came into their lives. Maybe that's you this morning, because as you look at the situation in your own life and the struggles in your life, what you have believed about Christ and what God has promised in his word don't seem to make sense to you anymore. And you begin to question, why? 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 If Christ loves me and is in control of all things, then why am I facing all these troubles in life? And so filled with doubts in your hearts and mind, you struggle to find joy and hope in your Christian walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are almost ready to maybe stop coming to church, maybe let go of the hopes that you have in Christ Jesus. Just forget about it and go back to your old life, maybe. And you go back to your old self, living for yourself. But this morning we are reminded from the experience of these two disciples that our Lord Jesus did not remain dead, but that he is alive. He has risen, and he is also a tender-hearted, risen Savior. First, we see our Savior is someone who would come alongside us. These two disciples had pinned their hopes on the Lord Jesus, believing that He is the Messiah which God has promised. They believed that through this Messiah, God was going to deliver them not only from the oppression and rule of the Romans, but also to establish His everlasting kingdom of power and authority. But since Jesus was dead and buried in the tomb, so was their hope in Christ. As they journeyed towards Emmaus, the two of them just couldn't stop discussing on the things that had happened, trying to make sense of all that Christ had said to them, of all that Christ had promised, against what they had seen happening. Do you and do we, like these two disciples, often talk to one another about our walk with the Lord Jesus, about what Jesus has said in His Word and how that connects to our lives? Do we talk to each other often that way? How often do we share with one another our spiritual struggles, our joys in walking with the Lord? Or do we only talk to each other about our children, our businesses, our investment, talk about fitness, talk about politics, etc.? Not that those things are wrong or forbidden, but is that all we talk about to each other? Young people also, and children. What do you talk to each other about when you see each other, when you come to church? Is it about the latest games, the latest TikTok videos, or whatever? What do you talk to one another about? Well, look at these two men, these two disciples. Well, although in their hearts they were perplexed, but yet they were engaged in spiritual conversation about their struggles against what Christ has said and what is happening that has affected their lives much. So much so that they were sad, thinking that Christ had abandoned them and all the plan about this Messiah had failed. Verse 15 tells us, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned with one another that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." As they were struggling in their sadness and in understanding what Christ had taught them and what they thought was happening, the Lord Jesus came alongside them. This reminds us of a verse, for example, in Exodus 3, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus 3:7. There we read, "The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows.'" Our God is someone who has seen, heard, and know our struggles and sorrows. And just like the psalmist in Psalm 56, verse 8 says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Our Savior, our God, is one who cares deeply for us. He will seek us out and come alongside us to help us. Our Lord Jesus knows where you and I are in our struggles, in our weakness. Whether we are strong or weak, as we grow older, we forget many things and we struggle with the life struggles, with sicknesses and all that. And so spiritually, often we are also being tested. The Lord Jesus knows where we are, and He will come alongside us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, as the Bible tells us. And so here we find the Lord Jesus coming alongside these two confused and sad disciples, And after listening to their conversation for a while, the Lord asked them what they were talking about and why they were so sad. Verse 18, then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there in these days? The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless man, that great prophet, great miracle worker, was such a big thing in Jerusalem. It is unimaginable for anyone to not know. But just like the recent passing away of the Queen of England, it was such a big thing that it would be unimaginable that people will not know about it. So, but then the Lord Jesus continued to ask them, what thing? And verse 19, second part to verse 24, they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. You see, from their reply, you know that there was many things that were mentioned exactly what Christ had already told them. But instead of remembering what the Lord Jesus has said about himself, of his resurrection 3 days after his death, he will rise again, for example, when the Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up. And yet, they were still in doubt. They were so negative that the absence of the physical body of Christ from the tomb was bad news to them. They probably thought somebody must have taken his body and dumped his body somewhere, and not that Christ had resurrected. They, in their reply, could tell of who the Lord Jesus was, but they just couldn't see the truth for themselves. How often we too are like that, aren't we? We could tell others to trust in God. We could quote scriptures to them to ask them, God says this, remember and be encouraged. But when we ourselves face trials, we forget all the same encouragement that we ask people to trust God in. We forget all the verses that we quote to others. Here we see our Lord Jesus was compassionate and tender in dealing with his people. He did not give up on these two very dull disciples, but continued to minister to these downcast disciples. Christ, as mentioned, knows where they were, not merely geographically, but emotionally, spiritually. Christ knows us, every one of us, through and through, and therefore he comes alongside us to strengthen and to guide us. And he comes to also cast away our fears. That's our second point. Jesus could have at that moment revealed himself to them and said, I'm here, I've resurrected from the dead. But no, the Lord wanted to guide them back to his unchangeable word, which they had failed to remember and turn to. He wants his people to be people of the book, for it is from the book, the Bible, that he reveals himself to us and his will to us. Therefore, the first thing Christ said to them was, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Oh yes, we are told that their eyes were restrained so that they couldn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one other reason why they couldn't recognize the Lord Jesus, and that is they're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Is that also not often true of us? That we allow our circumstances to so affect us that we are slow of heart to believe all that is revealed in His Word. The two disciples only had the Old Testament with them, and Christ said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, but you and I have both the Old and New Testament, and if we behave the same way, what would the Lord Jesus say to us?" Well, the Lord didn't merely gently rebuke them, but He also gently guided them back to His Word. And verse 27 tells us, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Beginning at Moses, as we know, Moses recorded the first five books of the Bible. So we can imagine the Lord Jesus probably began at Genesis, at the fall of Adam and Eve, and after the fall, how God had made for them coats of animal skin to cover their nakedness. And in order to cover their nakedness and really to cover the ugliness of their sins, an animal had to die. That pointed to Christ, that blood must be shed. Someone must die to atone for their sins. And maybe the Lord Jesus also went to Genesis 22, where Abraham, or rather Jacob, was asked to sacrifice Isaac. But God gave him a substitute in the form of a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, where Jacob didn't have to exactly sacrifice Isaac, while God had to sacrifice His only begotten Son like that lamb that was given as a substitute. All that pointed again to Christ, the Savior, who must die, the Messiah must come to save us by giving His life on our behalf. Or the Lord Jesus might have also brought up the Passover. The Passover lamb whose blood was smeared on the doorposts of the people, of the houses of the people of God in Egypt, to keep them from the judgment of God in Exodus. Here again, where God told them, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." Again, the lamb, the innocent lamb, had to die so that that judgment can pass over them. Through the prophets, the Lord Jesus might have also mentioned about Jonah in the belly of the big fish 3 days, which the Lord Jesus Himself explained in Matthew 12:40. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the hearts of the earth." Or the prophecy of Isaiah 53, that the Lamb of God must be led as a lamb to the slaughter, that He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And only must the Messiah suffer, but as Christ said to them in verse 26 of our text, He said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" This is the Lord Jesus. This is the Messiah who crushes the head of the serpent. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. This is the greater David, the root of Jesse. And this is the one that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. This is the Son of God that is given unto us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is Jesus, the Messiah who has risen. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? These were all according to scriptures. And that was what Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 5. For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so the more our Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to them, the faster their hearts beat. Their confusion and depression were cast away. And now their fears and disappointment were all gone. Now they know why their Lord had to suffer and die on the cross, why the tomb was empty. And now they all make perfect sense to them. It had to be this way. It had to be this way in order for sinners like us to be saved. Thirdly, then, we see how Christ set their hearts aflame. So while Christ was expounding the scriptures to them, they didn't start to wonder why this stranger is interrupting our conversation, or it's getting boring, and when will he stop? Or they start whipping out their smartphones and surf the internet. No, they couldn't get enough of the scriptures. And when they have reached their home, they constrain, the Bible tells us, they constrain Christ to stay with them. And we can understand why, because they just want to get more. They hope the Lord will continue to speak about himself through the Word of God to them. And their hearts were burning as they said to each other later in verse 32. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Wouldn't you want a copy of that conversation that the Lord had with them along the way, if it was recorded? And better still, wouldn't we hope that the Lord would come to walk with us like that day with them and explain to us the Word of God that our hearts may burn also? But truly, we have that, don't we? Because in the preaching of God's Word each Lord's Day, is it not the Lord Jesus coming to us to speak to us and to address us? Our Lord Jesus comes to us through the preaching of his word. It is his voice that we come to hear. So even though many a times the preacher may not be very clear, or maybe sometimes we may find our elders reading a bit not so interesting, but look past all those things. It is Christ who is speaking to us. Christ also comes to us at the Lord's Supper, at his table, where we enjoy communion with him. He comes to us and speaks to us through the elements of the supper, that his body is broken for us and his blood is shed for us in order for our sins to be forgiven. Isn't that loud and clear that the Lord is speaking to us? Our Lord also comes to us when we read his word and meditate upon it, when we have our family worship, that he comes to us and speaks to us through his word. Do we then rejoice each time we come to his house? Or do we drag our feet and say that this is just another Sunday? This is just something that I do every Sunday. Do we rejoice when we open the Word of God and seek to search His Word in order to find Him, to speak to us and reveal Himself to us? Or we are doing it just because, well, since my grandfather's time we've been doing this, we have family worship, and so every day after meal this is what we do as a habit. No, may God help us that each and every time we turn to His Word, we can remember it is the Lord Jesus coming to us to reveal Himself to us. It is not only light that He gives to us from the Scriptures, but He also gives us heat to fan our affections for Him into a flame. So if you find yourself cold, turn again to seek His face in His Word. Do not be happy just with a form of religion. Do not be happy just knowing the truths and your catechism. I speak to you, children, too. You're born in a Christian covenant home. But do not assume, therefore, by doing nothing, you are going to heaven. No, we have to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to repent of our sins. The religion, the faith that we have must be a true faith that embraces what God has promised in His Word to be also for me, for you. It must be something that transforms our lives and not just inform our minds. And for us who have been Christian for many years, who have followed the Lord for many years, it's the same thing. It must be something that is from the heart. No, I'm not asking us to question ourselves whether we are saved or not saved. The important thing is if we have true faith, it will show in our lives. It will drive us to, it will move us to want to obey God. You know, this is something that I find common with Reformed Christians, and it is the same for us in Singapore, that we have to be careful about, that often Reformed Christians are accused to be people who are all heads and no heart, sometimes no hands too. We know a lot, but our hearts are not warmed towards Christ. Our hearts are not moved to change our lives, to want to follow after Christ and His ways, to flee from sin and to flee unto Him. Oh, may we, as we are reminded again of who our Savior is and what it takes for you and I to be redeemed to Him. It takes the Son of God to lay down His life for you and for me. That's how serious sin is. That's how much it costs God in order for us to be saved. May that move us to want to abide with Him. Stay with us, Lord. Tell us more about yourself. We want to know you more deeply. And one of the main means is through His Word, as Psalm 19 verse 8 also tells us, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so here they constrain the Lord Jesus to stay with them. And we see the Lord agreed to go to their house with them. And as soon as food was brought, our Lord took the bread and He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. At that very moment, probably seeing His nail-pierced hands or the manner He conducted or rather distributed that bread, that moment, as it were, scales from their eyes had fallen and they immediately recognized Him. Verse 31 tells us, then their eyes were opened and they knew Him. They knew not merely of Him or about Him, but they knew Him. This is our Lord and our Master. This is the Savior over whom he's, over whose death we have grieved and thought that was the end. But this is our Lord who had risen from the dead, that his mission to accomplish salvation for us is done. Now their eyes are open to the resurrected Savior, their living Savior. What joy! And today again we are reminded of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your Lord and my Lord a living Savior? Or merely a Savior who died some 2,000 years ago and remained dead? No, we serve a living Savior, beloved. And at that moment, as they realized who Jesus was, the Lord disappeared from their sight. Why did the Lord Jesus not stay on with them? Well, I believe one of the reasons is to teach them and to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith according to the revealed truths in His Word. And were they sad again? No. No, they were overjoyed, and immediately they arose and returned to Jerusalem, even though they had just come from there. But they immediately rushed back because they couldn't wait to tell others the good news. They couldn't remain silent. The Lord is risen. What a transformation. They were sad and despondent on their way back to Emmaus. But now, going back to Jerusalem, they were overjoyed. Their hearts are now burning as they rush back to Jerusalem in jubilation. Almost bursting through the door, you can imagine, to report that Christ is risen, only to meet with the same report from the 11 who were celebrating already. Verse 34, it could be all of them, but at least one of the apostles told them, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then these two disciples told the rest about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Loved ones, again I ask, have you and I lost our first love? Have you and I lost the fire in our hearts so that we are just cold and dull in our spiritual walk with God? Christ can set us aflame again. How were their hearts set aflame? By His Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that flame of love for Him was rekindled. So let us be reminded also today that this same Jesus is the living Savior that can come alongside us, that will come alongside us to strengthen us, to help us. As we seek His face, He will not reject us. He will not cast us away. Cry unto Him then to free us from our coldness, from our sadness, from our slowness to believe and understand, so that He will be the Lord whom we love and adore, our all in all, to whom we belong. Oh, what joy, what peace to all who hear and believe and go to the Lord Jesus, because He is a risen Savior who is loving and tender-hearted. So may God help us that we may never be slow of heart to believe in His Word, but may God help us to burn in our hearts with love for Him, to be stirred up. Let our tongues also not be silent, but that we may testify of the living Savior, the goodness, the tender-hearted Savior, that people will know that we have been with Christ, that people will know what a great Savior we have, that all praise and glory be to His name alone. Amen.